listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday morning, February 6th. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, How to Produce a Good Harvest.
Mrs. Lacey Palmore wrote that song a couple years ago. Wasn't that a blessing? Amen. Take your Bible. Let's go back and look at Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 37. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. We'll look at this one more time where the Bible says, Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. I want to speak this morning on how to produce a good harvest, how to produce a good harvest. You'll see here in the Bible that the Lord is speaking to the disciples. He's speaking to the ones that are closest to him. And I believe he's expressing something that is heavy on his heart. As he says to the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I came up on a farm. I lived on a 280-acre farm for the first couple of years of my life. And we had a wheat field, and we had a corn field, and we had other fields. Matter of fact, we had a huge garden as well. But I remember during harvest time that we would go out to the fields and we'd get ready to take in the harvest. But as a little boy, it always amazed me as to how big the harvest was going to be. We had a huge barn and we had two huge sheds. And we would bring, of course, we would get all of the hay in and we'd bring the wheat in. We'd put them in different places. We had corn bins and we'd put the corn in the corn bins and et cetera. And each harvest had a designated place that we would store it. Now, wait a minute, but it amazed me as a little boy how we would go out to these fields and I would just sit there on the wagon, or I'd stand on the wagon, that flatbed wooden wagon, and I would look out over the field. And I'm talking about that we had a lot of acreage, and I look out over the field and it amazed me to see all the crop that had grown up. Now, the Bible says here, the Bible says, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, the harvest truly is plenteous. Now, I always wondered as a little boy, as I look out and I'd see all the harvest out there, how in the world are we going to get that in? I mean, I'm just one little boy. I'm standing on a flatbed wooden wagon, and I'm looking out there and I'm seeing all the wheat. And I'm looking over here and I'm seeing all the corn. And I'm looking over there and I'm seeing the hay fields. And I'm one little bitty boy, age of 5 or age of 6. And I'm standing on that wooden wagon and I'm looking out there in sheer amazement. And I'm thinking, how in the world are we going to get all that corn in? And how in the world are we going to get all that wheat in? And how in the world are we going to get all that hay in? Well, how are we going to be able to get all of that in? Well, the Lord says that he says there has to be laborers. And it amazed me how that we'd have hired hands over the harvest time, and we'd hire these men that would come in just for the time of harvest. And they would come in, and they would show up about 7 o'clock in the morning, and we'd all go out to the fields together. You know, many hands make light work. Many times we have fellowships. If you've not been to a fellowship yet at Parkside Baptist Church, you ought to come next one we have. But we have a family night. It's a fellowship night. And we come out and we'll play games. And sometimes we'll play volleyball. And sometimes we'll do all sorts of stuff. And we eat together. And we just have a wholesome good time. And it amazed me at Parkside Baptist Church when I came here about a year ago that we came to a fellowship. We had people that was out. And we had chairs that was set up. And it amazed me about how everything was structured. I mean, everything was structured just right. And when it came time to clean up the chairs, everybody had a part. Many hands make light work. It amazed me how everybody would pitch in and how the family worked together and everybody go to the kitchen area and would, of course, they wouldn't let us men in the kitchen area, but how all the ladies go to the kitchen area and they begin to work in the kitchen area. Many hands make light work. Then the soul winning program. Of course, we've grown in our soul winning endeavors. And boy, the crowds have grown on Thursday night and on Saturday morning. And many hands make light work. And then I come up on Sunday morning and I go out to the buses and I'd watch the young people get on the buses and how our bus workers have grown. And numerically, we've got many, many workers that's now in the bus ministry. Many hands make light work. And I watched all of a sudden how Brother Bell and Brother Yao and many other people was involved in working down the hallways and tearing off all that old paper. And we're trying to spruce it up a little bit around here. I said, we're trying to spruce it up a little bit around here. And boy, tearing down some of that old paper and taking down that popcorn ceiling that was put up in the 60s or 70s or 1920s, I don't know. But taking down that popcorn ceiling but he wasn't doing it by himself. But a bunch of the men coming up. And you know, there's nothing like laboring together, because as you labor together, there's a fellowship there. We have what we call a yard crew that comes up. We have young men that's in this auditorium this morning, and they come up and they help out with the yard crew. And boy, they do all the trimming, do a spectacular job with that. And they do all the mowing, and they make it look just sharp. But wait, it's not just one young man that does it, but it's many young men that do it, and many hands make light work. And then, of course, we got Mrs. Bulkley, and she goes in the Far Above Rubies with our ladies, and they work with our girls, and they train our girls, our young ladies, through the Far Above Rubies, how to sew, and teach them some things about how to help out around the house, and some cooking techniques, and all sorts of other things. Many hands make light work. And then we started a volleyball team this past year, and our girls was able to play on a volleyball team, and it was three different teams, and boy, they played on the volleyball team and had a great time. But they had three fantastic coaches, and we had some line refs, and we had a referee that did a great job. And many hands make light work. Boy, you think about all the things that's taken place at Parkside Baptist Church this past year. I'm telling you, it's been a good trip, but I'm telling you why. Simply because many hands make light work. We took the kids, some of her college kids, to the Philippines, and there's no way in the world. I had a team A and a team B and a team C, and they go soul winning at different times in the schools and stuff like that. And while we were doing the conference, and then we'd switch out and stuff like that. And boy, they were at one place, we were in another place, and others was at another place, and just organizing it so that it would be done right. Many hands make light work. Mrs. Wells, my wife, goes into the kitchen, and Rebecca comes in the kitchen, volunteers to help. Many hands make light work. Jared goes out to work out in the yard area, and I'd go out to help him or something. All right, many hands make light work. What am I saying? I'm saying that the Lord looked out there, and he saw all the harvest. And he said, now wait a minute, to the disciples. He's saying to his disciples, he said, I'm going to tell you something. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You look at Parkside Baptist Church, and I'm glad you're here, but you may be visiting this morning, and you may say, well, you know, I think I'd like to go to maybe a smaller church, because, you know, at a smaller church, I might feel more needed, and I might feel like maybe I could help out more. But you know, if you have a church that has a dream, and you have a church that has a vision, and you have a church that wants to help, there's always places to plug in, and many hands make light work. I like it when you play basketball and you're not the only one on the team. I like it when you play football and you're not the only one on the team. I like it when you go soul winning and you're not the only one on the team. I like it when you have a family reunion and your family is not the only family that shows up. Listen, thank God that there is a place where you can have a good harvest. Thank God there's a place that you can come and rear your children. Thank God there's a place that you can come and you can plug in. And our Lord Jesus looks out to that which is the harvest. And he says about the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. How do you have a good harvest? Let me give you a couple of statements. Statement number one, there has to be plowing. There has to be plowing. You know, when you come to church and the man of God gets up and he takes the word of God and he opens the Bible and he begins to preach the Bible, you know what that is? That's plowing. The Holy Ghost begins to work in your heart. The Holy Ghost begins to lead you in a certain direction. That's the plowing of the Spirit of God. There has to be the plowing. Before we could take Brother Bell and turn Brother Bell loose and doing the marvelous work that he did down in the hallway, boy, there had to be a lot of plowing first. There had to be a lot of all that popcorn ceiling coming down and all that gray paper coming down and all the sanding and all the priming. And there's got to be a lot of plowing. There's a lot of negative sometimes before you can have the positive. You know, sometimes in child rearing, there's got to be some of the negative before you can have the positive. You tell the child, no, don't touch that. No, don't touch that. No, don't touch that. That's not positive. No, don't touch that. Say yes, sir. Say yes, ma'am. Say yes, sir. Say yes, ma'am. And you train them over and over and over again. But aren't you glad that one day it clicks? Aren't you glad that one day daughter walks in or son walks in and now all of a sudden they give you that high degree of respect because one day it all paid off. Statement number one, I said there must be plowing. Listen to it, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4. The Bible says the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. It says, whereby shall he beg in harvest having nothing? So here's a person that says, look, plowing is too hard. For the parent that says plowing is too hard and child rearing will not raise a godly child. For the industrious worker that gets in the plant and he says, but I'm telling you, I'm tired, I'm going to quit, I'm not going to give it. They're not going to get the reward of a paycheck or retirement. There has to be the plowing. You notice here, the Bible talks about the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. He said, I'm not going to go out there, it's cold. We were over in the Philippines 2 weeks ago when I took some of our college young people from our Bible college and preaching in the Philippines. And then I took some other preachers with me as our kids returned home. And I went over to Thailand to preach in Bangkok. And over there, 70 degrees, 75 degrees, 80 degrees warm. All of a sudden, I fly back in, international flight, and I land in Detroit. Cold. Now, there's a difference between warm and cold. Matter of fact, I was at the Detroit airport. I was supposed to leave at 7:30, but there was a plane coming full of Pittsburgh Steelers that was coming down from Pennsylvania. And I could tell that they were Steelers because they had all of their shirts on, had all their hats on. And when they got off the plane, they said, we're here. And I'm thinking, I'm glad. Because that was my plane. And so they were hung up in Pennsylvania, snowed in for 2.5 hours. So I'm sitting in the Detroit airport, and I'm working on my laptop and working on this sermon and some other things. But for 2.5 hours late, I'd already been there for 5 hours. Yeah, now 7.5 hours in the Detroit airport. But did you know inside the airport comfort, inside the airport, there was comfortable seats. The climate was comfortable. But when you stepped out on that port and walked down that dock to get on that plane, I'm telling you, cold. And sometimes cold will cause you not to want to do things that you would normally do things in. Come on. Especially when you get a little bit older and the bones hurt. Now, wait a minute, watch this. Here's what you see. There has to be the plowing. And it doesn't matter the season. It doesn't matter if it's cold outside. It doesn't matter if it's warm outside. Somebody's got to go to work. Somebody has to be busy about that which is the plowing. What is that? The plowing is the digging up the hard dirt. Sometimes you come to church and the preacher preaches or the Sunday school teacher teaches, and there might just be a little bit of hardness there. The heart doesn't want to receive that which is the word of God. A little bit of hardness there. Then the Holy Ghost begins to plow in deep and he begins to dig it up. Begins to break it up. You know, before you can plant, there has to be that which is fallow ground. There has to be the breaking up of the hardness. There has to be that. By the way, listen to me. Let's say you're here this morning and you have a rebellious teenager in your house. I mean, you know, they're just rebellious. Now, the best thing you can do is to get them in a place where there's continual plowing. That's the best thing you can do. You know, if a teenager comes to church and they hear preaching or something like that, and they go home and they say, but Mom, Dad, I did not like that because after all, he stepped on my toes, he sat in my lap, and he spit in my ear. And I didn't like that type of preaching. He put his nose in my business, and it bothered me. That's not bad. That's good. Because you see, if there is no plowing, there can never be fallow ground. If the hard heart does not begin to break, if you don't allow the plow, and by the way, you ought to thank God for a mom and daddy that loves you enough this morning that does some plowing in your life. You ought to thank God for a mom and dad that loves you enough to tell you no and to tell you yes, but they do it at certain times. Why? Because they've already been down that road. They already know what wisdom is. They've already paid the price. They know what the end of that road is going to bring. And they're saying yes and they're saying no at certain times, not because they're mad at you, but because they're on your side. They love you. They brought you into this world. They care about you. They clothe you. They feed you. Hey, you ought to thank God this morning that somebody cares enough about you to give some plowing in your life. There has to be plowing. Anybody starts a new business, when you start that new business and you're learning new techniques or you're learning a manual or you're learning how to be able to perform a certain task, that's plowing. Anybody has a child, that's plowing. Anytime that you have somebody that's a new driver in a vehicle, and you're the passenger, that's plowing. They're plowing you. It was funny. I was over and my wife sometimes would get, Mrs. Wells, sometimes we get a little bit nervous when Joshua drives. And of course, you understand the angels of God get nervous too when Joshua drives. But you know, she'll get a little bit nervous. And so, you know, she gets fidgety a little bit. Now, nothing bad, nothing really bad, but she'll sit over there, and Joshua will be driving, and she'll drive from the other side of the seat. Now, not really bad, but just instructional, loving creativity, you know, that type of words, like stop, put your blinker on, but driving from the other side of the seat. And then Mrs. Wells will get behind him and can drive successfully from the back seat, too. But I was in Bangkok, Thailand, and I had never seen this. I told Mrs. Wells, I said, this tops all. Saint now has his driver's license. And over there, they drive like, you know, like in England. The steering wheel is on the opposite side of the car. And so, I mean, you know, you get used to getting in on the wrong side of the car in order to ride. Well, Saint is my driver for the week. And I've never seen anybody accelerate a car. And he's gonna get on the internet and hear this today. But I've never seen anybody accelerate a car like Saint. I mean, you know, I mean, the red light is now turned green. And the object of the matter is to get through it as quick as you can. Because it might turn red again. So it's like, boom. I mean, we're gone. I mean, I'm like, you know. Now, I don't say anything because, you know, you might make somebody nervous. So I don't want to say anything. When he came close to running that one person over, I didn't want to say anything. Because, you know, he might get nervous and actually hit the next one or something. So I didn't want to say anything. But all of a sudden, the cell phone rings. And his mama is in the car behind us. And I've never seen a mama that drives from the second car. But she was on the phone, slow down, turn right, turn left. Now, what is that? That's called plowing. But plowing is not bad. Everybody needs plowing in your life. But I remember when I first started preaching 28 years ago, the first time I ever grazed a pulpit anywhere, and I opened my Bible, and I began to preach, and I walked out, and I thought I did an okay job, and you know, I mean, I wasn't puffed up, but I thought, you know, I gave a truth, and it was accepted, and wow, this is good, and so, boy, I'm excited, and I walked out thinking, yes, I gave a truth, and wow, it was good, I thought, and a lady stopped me in the vestibule area. An older lady, and she said, preacher, I want you to know, don't worry. You'll get better if you keep working at it. And I thought, good night. Now, what is that? That's called plowing. That's called plowing. We all need plowing in our life. What does plowing do? Plowing breaks up the hard ground. What does plowing do? A plowing, if you will, prepares the hard ground for that which is to come. What does plowing do? Plowing, if you would please, makes the ground pliable so that it can receive the seed. Statement of one, I believe in order to have a good harvest, there has to be plowing. Parents, we have to plow with our children. If you want a good harvest with your children, you got to do some plowing. Well, I don't like being negative, preacher. If you're not negative sometimes, then you're never going to get the positive end result. There's got to be some plowing. Statement number one, there must be plowing. Statement number two, there must be planting. You cannot always be negative.
Right.
Come on. I mean, who wants to be around somebody all the time that's negative? Now, by the way, you can't always be just Mr. Sunshine either, because that's not normal. You know, I mean, you got a hammer and you're hitting the nail and you hit the wrong nail and it's yours. And then all of a sudden you raise your thumb up towards the heavens and you say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes. You're not normal. Now, but wait a minute. You can't always be that way, but yet there needs to be the planning. You know, after the plowing comes, so here's what happens. We plow real good with the first child. With the second child, we plow pretty good. With the third child, well, you know, we need a break because we've been plowing for many years with the first and the second. Then with the fourth child, we don't plow at all. Yeah, it's a generation that becomes, if you would please, a befuddled. I mean, by the time you get to, because you get tired. But now, wait a minute, the plowing is important. But wouldn't it be terrible to plow up an entire field and never plant? Wouldn't it be terrible to go out there and put in all those long hours over those hundreds of acres and you plow and you plow, and you come back and you got blisters on your hands, you've got an aching back, your legs are sore from standing and walking and pushing that plow all day long, and then all of a sudden you say, well, I tell you what, I work so hard at plowing, I just don't think I'm going to plant anything in the field. But if you don't plant something positive in the field, now that you've dug it up, then there's not going to be a seed that grows.
Right.
You know, just because you take and do the plowing in your kid's life or your child's life or your wife's life or your husband's life or the member beside you in their life. Look, sometimes you need the negativity and sometimes you need to plow. But don't forget to plant something in there. Put some good seed in there. Put something positive in there. Hey, help somebody to believe that God can work through their life and put that seed in their life so that it can grow. Oh, listen to it. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, the Bible says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So the main seed that ought to be planted once the plowing comes, stay with me now, is the word of God. You know, God is the creator of all that was, is, and ever will be. You know, God has more wisdom than any psychologist that's out there. You know, God has more insight more than any aged person that exists today. You know, God has more, are you listening to me, has more helpful things to help you as an individual more than anybody else could ever give you anything. That's why a person comes to my office and they say, preacher, I really got a problem. I don't know which way to go. I say, well, let's do this. Before we ever start, let's pray. You know why? Because I need the wisdom of God. The wisdom of Mike doesn't help much, but the wisdom of God helps a whole lot. So what do? We always go to God. Why? Because if God's doing some plowing in your life, there needs to be some planting in the life too. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, the Bible says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So God says, boy, there's a word of God that's sure, you can trust it. I might not be able to trust every textbook, but I can trust that book. I might not be able to understand every book that's out there, but I've got news for you. There's a perfect book that God gave. There's a book that you can trust. There's a book that God has delivered unto you. And I'm telling you, that book is good. That book is pure. That book is right. You can thank God for your Bible. You can lift it high. You can praise God for it. You can read it. You can memorize it. You can put it as a working part of your life. And God will help you with that. And what is that? That's the planting. There has to be that planting inside. You know, I, as an evangelist, I traveled for 12 years, America and the world. And I was a little bit different than some of the average evangelists that was out there. Because the average guy that travels in evangelism goes by himself. Now, you got to have to pardon me, but I'm going to give you a Wellsology. I don't think that's very smart. Because every child needs a daddy. And every child needs a mama. And I know it's convenient to hop on a plane somewhere and fly off all by yourself, and I've done it several times. But most of the time I'd take the family. You know why? Because they needed daddy plowing in their life. Plowing in their life. They needed mama plowing in their life. Stay with me. They needed the seed. Boy, I remember going in evangelism so many years ago, and the first place we stayed. Remember the first place we stayed? It was a trailer. And inside the trailer, it was nasty. They just took the dog out hours before we got there. And they didn't clean up anything. It stunk like dog. Nasty. When I first went into evangelism. Boy, there was cobwebs everywhere with spiders that was still very active. There was cockroaches on the floor. I'm talking about I am the special speaker. I am of high profile. And they put us in a trailer. And boy, it stunk like dog, cockroaches, active spiders. It was bad. And the dog left more than just residue. The dog left that which is these little creatures. And they bite. Man, that place was full of fleas. We walked in that trailer that day. Brother Butler, my wife looked at me and said, "Honey, how long is the revival?" I said, 7 days. She said, "We're going to stay in this trailer for 7 days? I said, "Well, it needs a little bit cleaning up, doesn't it?" She says, "Oh, a lot." So we started getting rid of the spiders and we started getting rid of all the cockroaches. But we could not get rid of the fleas. Man, we'd come in late at night, and those things would find their way up my pant leg. And all of a sudden, they'd start getting bit there and bit there. So we would come in late at night. We'd leave our clothes on, and we'd climb in the bed. And then, you know, we'd change that away or what. But, you know, but we had to get off of the floor as quick as we could. Because, I mean, they're attacking. And I've got news for you. The fleas were winning. But we stayed at it a long time plowing. My kids saw that. My kids saw it, Brother Tomley, when we didn't have enough money for a hotel and we slept in nurseries on the floor. My kids were there. My kids saw it when we didn't have money to make it to the next meeting. We prayed and God delivered. They saw it. They were there, Brother Butler, when we had flat tires on the side of the road. They helped to change the tire. We were all part of that. We were a part of it when we almost had some major wrecks and almost got killed. They were a part of that. They were a part of it when I preach a message and somebody get mad. You won't believe that. But somebody would get mad and somebody would do some bad things. They were a part of that. But then they were a part of it when we stayed at the Marriott's and the Hilton's. And they were a part of it when 1 week's offering would be $4,000 or so. They were a part of it. Wait a minute, here's what happened. There was a part of the plowing, but there was also a part of the seed, the planting. They got to see the whole thing. See, sometimes I think what we do is we make the ministry look good, and we should, but we take away the reality. And did you know that life is a reality? Did you know that, hey, come on, if you're married, you can't tell me that you have the perfect marriage. I'll tell you why, because they do not exist. But what takes place is this, as you plow together and as you plant together, boy, God begins to work. And if you don't give up and you don't throw in the towel, if you don't quit on your kids and you don't quit on your marriage and you don't quit on your job, and yes, sometimes it is hard and sometimes it is difficult and sometimes it just looks like that there is no rainbow at the end of the storm. It looks like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. But I've got news for you this morning. God says that there has to be the plowing, but you're also supposed to plant. And as you plant whatever you plant inside of that place that was plowed, it begins to grow. I'm saying, how is it we have a good harvest? Number one, there must be plowing. Number two, there must be planting. Number three, there must be that which is a precipitation. Now, the precipitation comes from God. God's the one that waters. But sometimes we have to water. Let me give it to you. I'm almost done. Listen to it. Psalm 126. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Listen to it. Here's what it says. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Listen to it. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, sometimes, listen to me, in bringing forth a good harvest, there's got to be the plowing. There's got to be the planting, but there's got to be that precipitation. What is that? That's the tears. That's the watering. You know, sometimes you've got to water yourself. You know, sometimes there's got to be I was coming in, and you understand, I was in Bangkok, and Bangkok, Thailand is 13 million people. 13 million people that live in the city. There is 4 million people that come to the city to work every day. Many of them are foreigners that fly in, they stay in hotels and whatnot. So you're looking at 17 million people living in the city. And boy, we went up to the what they call the Sky Tower, the highest hotel in Bangkok. We were looking out over the city, seeing millions upon millions upon millions of lives. And boy, I just couldn't help but the tears came. And I thought, my, what's going to happen to all these people? Four independent Baptist churches only to reach 17 million people in Bangkok, Thailand. And I thought, man, what is going to happen? Then I was flying back, and I was on a late plane, and I appreciate Brother Bulkley. He picked me up at the airport and finally got home at 1:30 a.m. on Friday night and got to bed at about 4:30 a.m., couldn't sleep. But I thanked the Lord that he picked me up. I was coming in over Dallas, and it was night. And Brother, man, I'm just looking out at all the lights. And that tears just start to come out of my eyes and start to droop down my face. I'm thinking there's millions of people right here. Brother McCarty, right here. Millions of people right here, Brother Salem, nobody's reaching. I remember years ago, I remember years and years ago, Brother May, when really Dallas was the hotbed of fundamentalism. And I remember when Brother May contacted me about coming to this church, and I said, I'm not interested in going to Dallas. We had other churches looking at us, and I was praying about some other metroplex cities and stuff like that. And when he called me, I'll be honest with you, I was kind of turned off. But Lofton, I didn't want to come to a place where there's hundreds and hundreds of Baptist churches that's getting out the gospel. Why would you do that? I mean, I've got a heart for people. And I'll be honest with you, I just did not really think much about it to begin with. Then all of a sudden, you know, we started talking, and he said, well, you need to get on the internet, preacher, and you need to check out some of the churches that say that they're churches that are here. Boy, I got on there, and I was disturbed because it just seemed like that there were big social clubs. It seemed like they had the philosophy, come as you are and leave as you will. There wasn't much power going on, and there wasn't much life-changing going on. And I started looking at their ministries, and Brother Bell, I didn't see too many soul-winning ministries. I didn't see too many bus ministries. I didn't see too many churches that was reaching out to everybody. It seemed like that the churches had a select group they would reach out to, and that'd be about it. Boy, the more I studied it, the more my heart began to break. And you got to understand, I didn't come to Parkside Baptist Church because you got a nice building. I didn't come to Parkside Baptist Church because there was nice people here that had great personalities. And if you're visiting, these are nice people and they've got great personalities. But I didn't come here because it was already a soul-winning church. That didn't turn me on. What turned me on was the fact that there's millions and millions and millions of people that's walking the street in the Dallas Metroplex in the Fort Worth area, and they're dying, and one day they'll take their last breath, and one day if they take their last breath and they don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to burn in a Christless eternity that's called hell. And that's what got my attention, because I've always been that soul winner. I've always had that caring heart, and I've always wanted to see people saved, and I've always wanted to see lives change. And I'm telling you, sometimes there's just got to be that precipitation that comes out of your eyes, that watering that comes out, that goes over the seed as you pray and let God begin to use you. Wait a minute, watch this. Statement number one, I said that there has to be that plowing. There's got to be that planting. There's got to be that precipitation, if you will, please. And there's got to be that power, and I'm done. Because without the power, nothing happens. There's got to be somebody that puts their hand to a plow. Mom, Daddy, listen to me. We got kids. I've got three boys and a precious little girl. And if you think that inside our house, it's always been perfect, you're crazy. You know, rearing children has been a challenge. You think Mrs. Wells and I have always had the perfect marriage? You're nuts. Having a good workable marriage has always been challenging. By the way, if you're honest, you'd say yes. You know, having a church, and we got a good spirit. I thank God for Parkside Baptist Church. I mean, we're growing, and God's blessing. We got classes that are adding, and we got all sorts of stuff going on, and you're great people, and I love it here. But to be honest with you, we have to work on that, don't we? Come on. You know, church family just don't show up in the hallway and shake hands with everybody that comes in without working on it. Because before you smile, you've got to work all the problems out of your life. And before you can be happy, and before you can be congenial to somebody else, and before you can be kind to somebody else, you got to take care of all the problems in your life so that you can fabricate that and get that up to be able to love somebody. And what am I saying? I'm saying there has to be the power. Watch this, and I'm done. Last point. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, this is Paul speaking. He says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Well, thank God for that. But in demonstration of the Spirit and power. He said, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He said, look, it's not the enticing words. I remember, and I'm done. But I remember when I was in high school, I stuttered so bad. It was absolutely ridiculous. I would stutter. I mean, I was captain of the track and field team. I mean, I was captain of the team. And I would begin to tell somebody what to do, and it would take me forever to get it out. And boy, they'd laugh at me a little bit, and I stuttered. I had a stammering problem. And when I was a senior in high school, they had me to take a speech therapist class. Now, you're going to like this. Brother Palmore, you're really going to like this. But they said in order to be able to say the words with proper pronunciation and be able to get them out in a speedily manner, sing the words. Sing them. And I said, but I'm not a singer. They said, it's going to shift some things in a different gear. Sing it. And so I get up there as a senior in high school. Embarrassing. I mean, I am captain of the track team. Embarrassing. I had to stand up in front of in a public school, had to stand up in front of my colleagues, and I had to sing to them. Embarrassing. It's almost as bad as hearing Brother Allen sing. Well, not quite as bad, but embarrassing. And then, boy, I just started practicing over and over and over again. I started thinking ahead of time and rattling things off. I was so afraid. Then when I went to Bible college, I did not go to Bible college to be a preacher. I went to Bible college because I was saved and I didn't know the Bible. And somebody told me that going to Bible college will expedite your learning in the scriptures, and I wanted to know the Bible better. So I went to Bible college for one reason. That was to know my God better, to know my Bible better. I did not go there to be a preacher. I didn't want to be a preacher. I wanted to be a police officer, not a preacher. There is a big difference, by the way. But I went to Bible college, and boy, 1982, God began to knock on my door. God began to say, I want you to preach. And I said, God, you've got to be mistaken. And he said, I want you to preach. I said, God, you have no idea what you're getting yourself into. And he said, boy, I want you to preach. And I said, God, you know, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, and I'm not trying to be disobedient, but no. You know, God, get somebody else, but not me. I'm going to get up behind the pulpit, Brother McCarty, and one day I'm going to say, open your Bible, and everybody's going to think that I'm saying bye, and they're all going to leave. I can't do this. But then I surrender, and I thought, you know, if you surrender, God's going to leave you alone. Brent, I really thought that if I surrender, God's going to back off. So I thought, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to surrender to God's will. I'm going to surrender to be a preacher. And once I surrender and I make it known, God's going to leave me alone. So I surrendered. And I thought, boy, that felt good. Man, I surrendered to be obedient to God. That felt good. The next Saturday night, some guys showed up in my dormitory. They said, guess what? I said, what? They said, you're preaching tonight. I said, get out of my room. They said, no, you're preaching tonight. We got it all lined out. We saw you surrender last Sunday night. No better time to start than right now. If God, that's where I got that and training my boys to preach when they surrendered at age 13. And they said, no better time to start. When God called you, you ought to start. I said, fellas, leave. You're not welcome in my room. I didn't invite you in. Leave. I said, we are. We're taking you with us. I said, I'm not going. I said, yeah, you are. Those three guys wrestled me to the floor, tied me up, carried me downstairs, threw me in the back seat of a car, took me to a rescue mission, introduced me as the special speaker as they threw their Bible at me, and then all three of them shouted, preach. That was embarrassing. I got up and I said, open your Bible, open your Bible. No, I didn't. I got up and I opened the Bible and I preached probably all of a 5-minute sermon. See, I have expanded since then. And I preached a 5-minute sermon, and that night there was three guys that walked down the aisle receiving Jesus Christ. Boy, I got thinking about that and I thought, you know, I could be a policeman and I could go around and arrest people and put them in some type of rehab, put them in some type of rehabilitation center. Or maybe God could just use me a little bit. Maybe if I opened my Bible and God could use me just a little bit more here and a little bit more there, maybe God would save some people and change some lives so they never make it, never have to make it to the drug rehab, never have to make it to the jailhouse, the pokey. Yeah, maybe God could use, come on. You know what that was, though? That was God working in my life, and I put my hand to a plow, and I said, I just think I'll keep plowing. I've been plowing for 28 years. Now I say this. There, in order to have a good harvest, there's got to be somebody that does some plowing. Whether it's in your family life, whether it's in your church life, you got to do some plowing. Well, no matter what it is, you've got to die and just decide you're going to do some planting. Then there's going to have to be that sweating of tears. And then there's going to have to be you putting your hand to a plow. Just saying, I'm just going to keep on going. And by the way, if you keep on going, eventually you see the harvest. In your family life, the harvest. In your children's life, the harvest. In your business life, the harvest. Listen to me. In your church life, the harvest. Let's decide to have a good harvest.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. And if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you visit our church.